All right, if we will this morning, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of sound doctrine. And I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just read a couple of verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says to the young Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Then if you go over to verse 10, he says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Several times the Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, I guess if you wanted to assign a theme to 1 and 2 Timothy, it would be the importance of sound doctrine. Some 14 times, I believe it is, in 1 and 2 Timothy, that Paul mentions doctrine. Here, I just read three verses, and in each case, he's talking about sound doctrine, and in this last verse, he refers to it as good doctrine. Now, if there's good doctrine, that would indicate, obviously, that there would be bad doctrine. And there is a lot of bad doctrine. There's a lot of good doctrine that is taught, but there's a lot of bad doctrine that's taught. A doctrine simply has to do with instruction or teaching, whatever. It's what we believe. And everybody believes some kind of doctrine. Whether it's false doctrine, bad doctrine, corrupt doctrine, evil doctrine, or good doctrine. And so I want to talk to you about doctrine this morning, but I want to talk to you about it in relation to our life in three different aspects. Not just doctrine, but how that doctrine has an impact upon our life. In other words, what we believe should have a direct impact on what we do. And if it's not having that impact, then really it's of little value. Other than the fact that salvation, obviously, is eternal and we're secure in Christ. But I'm talking about the life we live in the flesh, the physical life that we live. We need the Word of God to instruct us and to teach us how to live. Because the natural thing for man is to be rebellious toward God. And so what God did was He gave us His Word. We have the book and we have instructions. First of all, well, go over, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In thinking about this, there's three aspects of doctrine in the Bible and particularly in Paul's epistles, but really throughout the Word of God. God has always been concerned about the salvation of His people. And so there's always been doctrine in relation to salvation. Now, that's a very important doctrine, and it's important that we understand that that doctrine has not always been the same. In other words, what God told Israel about salvation is not the same thing that He told the church about salvation. What Jesus Christ taught about salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the same thing that God taught through the Apostle Paul about salvation. But there has always been doctrine in regard to salvation. Not only that, there's also been doctrine in relation to sanctification. That is, us being sanctified, set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to set apart. The word is also translated in your Bible as holy, being separate and so forth. And then there's doctrine in regard to our service for the Lord. Now, when you look in Titus chapter 2, it's interesting because in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says there, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, then there's information in regard to salvation. Then he says there in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he covers all three aspects in Titus chapter 2. Salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. Sanctification, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously. And then service. How we live is indicated, explained there in verse 12. So I want to look at those three things today, and I want us to consider those in relation to the importance of sound doctrine. Now, the most important thing in regard to sound doctrine is the doctrine concerning salvation. And I know I mention this often, and sometimes people might get the idea that we spend too much time talking about the gospel. But listen. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what we find in 1 Corinthians, go back there if you will and look in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, is that we find that not only is the gospel of the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, but the gospel is also the power of God to those that are saved. He says there in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, folks, the power of the gospel operating in our life goes beyond just salvation. Now, obviously, the gospel in relation to salvation is where it starts. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there's always been doctrine in relation to salvation back in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. With Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With us, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is that gospel Paul's talking about? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, if you look over in chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, we read those all the time, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 3, and I want you to notice something about this gospel. In Romans chapter 3, there are two words that are used in the book of Romans several times. Matter of fact, they're used by Paul several times that in my mind, and I think in the mind of anybody that would really study their Bible, would indicate that a change has taken place. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice verse 21. But now those are the two words I was referring to. But now indicates that something is now taking place that wasn't previously taking place. And so he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, oh, you go on down there in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now notice, to declare, I say, when? At this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the issue there is that in time past, there was doctrine in regard to salvation. There was the keeping of the law. There was the when a man came to Christ and said, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. So there was that information in regard to salvation under the previous programs in your Bible. But when you get to the dispensation of the grace of God and Paul our apostle, the information is that today salvation is by grace through faith. That's why Paul said in Titus 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace has been made manifest, and it's made manifest through preaching. And so if we want to present the correct doctrine about salvation, we must do it from Paul's epistles. Now, I know that sometimes that becomes offensive to people, but the fact is, folks, I've asked people time and time again, show me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where there is salvation for the church, the body of Christ, people like you and I. Show me in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 where there is salvation for our people that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2 as being strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. You can't do it because it's not there. You see, the gospel of our salvation was committed to the apostle Paul. It was given to him by revelation, and Paul communicated that gospel to people, and we've been communicating, it's been communicated now for some 2,000 years. So, of utmost importance is the understanding that the gospel that we preach is the gospel that was committed to the apostle Paul. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And it is distinct and separate from the other gospels that have been proclaimed. Therefore, doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, is of utmost importance, because if people today are preaching, for example, Matthew 19, keep the commandments, then those people, if they're trusting in that, are lost. If somebody is trusting in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, if that's what they're trusting in for salvation, then they're lost. A person must trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and that is He died for our sins. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And the Bible says He was raised for our justification. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, talking about them being saved, he said, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's a procession there of events that take place. Number one, he said, in whom you also trusted, what? After that ye heard the word of truth. There is the preaching of the cross. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But us which are saved, it is the power of God. We read that a moment ago. There is the preaching of the cross. A person hears that, and then by their own free will, they can make a conscious decision as to whether they're going to believe that and trust in it, or they're going to go about the rest of their life or all of their life trying to figure out what they can do in their flesh to be acceptable to God. So there is a point that after hearing the truth of the gospel, they believed. That is, he said, in whom you also trusted. You see, there is a belief that is a knowledge. There is that head belief, I guess you could call it. People get upset sometimes when people make references to being a lost believer. And I think sometimes they do that because people don't take time to describe the terminology. Obviously, a person that believes unto salvation is not a lost believer. But when people talk about themselves being a lost believer, generally what they're referring to is that they believe the historic facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I believed that for years. But there is a point where you trust in that for salvation. That's the difference in heart, head belief and heart belief. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's that belief unto salvation. And that's the importance of being, of preaching that sound doctrine. Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And in that same passage, he goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see, our ministry, folks, is to proclaim the message of grace, because that's the way God is saving people today. We're to read and study the entire Bible. We're to be knowledgeable of the entire Bible. But we're to consider what Paul says as he instructed Timothy, and that our that we might understand all things. So we have then in Titus chapter 2, salvation, the doctrine of salvation, good doctrine, sound doctrine, and a doctrine that brings about the truth of salvation. Then we have the sanctification. Go back there again to Titus chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding among people, or among us, when we fail to rightly divide the word of truth. I know I have relatives that in time past, I haven't seen most of them for many years because they were my dad's side of the family. But they were of the belief system that when a person was saved, they no longer sinned. I remember my mother, she always smoked. And we would go to my aunt's house, and my mother would sneak around and smoke. And my aunt, we were sitting at the table one night, and she said, Catherine, if you don't quit smoking those cigarettes, you're going to die and go to hell. And my dad chimed in, and he said, smoking never sent anybody to hell. Or anything else you did. He said, Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and they began a discussion there. I was about 12 years old when this occurred. And in discussion, my aunt made the statement. She said, well, I'll have you to know, since I got saved, I've never sinned. And I never will forget, my dad looked straight at her and said, you just did. And she said, what? He said, you just lied. She said, I didn't lie. He said, listen, woman, anybody that says they haven't sinned since the day they got saved, unless you got saved 5 minutes ago, you're telling a lie. Because we all sin. But there is that, the idea, and the reason I use the illustration, the idea of sanctification in many people's minds has to do with something that took place in their flesh. Well, as I always say, and I think it's very important that people understand, there is nothing that changed about your flesh the moment you got saved. At one moment, you were a sinner destined for an eternity in the lake of fire. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you were then? You're still a sinner, but then you were destined for eternity in heaven. Now, sanctification, has several aspects. There is that sanctification that took place on the basis of what God did for us through His Son. Notice what He says there in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In that particular context, the Apostle Paul is talking about things that we ought to do as a result of who we are now in Christ. That's why it's important in preaching sound doctrine that people not only understand that salvation has to do with saving them from an eternal destiny of the lake of fire or hellfire, but salvation also has to do with what Christ did in our behalf. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:13, he says, He hath forgiven you all trespasses. Now, let me tell you something. There is no greater blessing in life for a saved person than that of understanding that all of your sins are forgiven. I know saved people right now that believe that when they sin, they have to confess their sins to get forgiveness for them. And until they do, their fellowship is broken with God. Let me tell you something, folks. If God breaks His fellowship with you, then He would have to break His fellowship with His Son, who is seated at His own right hand, and He's not going to do that. Why do I say that? Because you're in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, and your sins are forgiven. Not only that, Paul said in Ephesians 1:6 that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So again, we're in Christ. Then He has reconciled us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, being reconciled to God, He says, we've been, the barrier has been broken down. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now people sometimes, they just, all the time people misread the verse. Because they look at that and they say, see, adulterers, thieves, covetous, all those people should not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. What's the next phrase? But ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, what people fail to recognize sometimes is the first part of verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, it matters not what you do in your flesh. God is not going to count you as unrighteous if you have trusted in His Son Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says He has imputed His righteousness unto us. Romans chapter 5 calls it the gift of righteousness. When you got saved, God Almighty baptized you into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. You're identified with Christ, and you are counted righteous. Say, oh, but you don't know how I live. How you live has nothing to do with your spiritual standing, you understand? You're counted righteous. Now, here's the thing. The two parts of sanctification, the importance of right doctrine in relation to sanctification. Why is that important? Well, because a lot of the religious world today has people believing that what they do in their flesh can somehow cancel out their salvation or break their fellowship with God Almighty. Now, there's no doubt that Paul makes it clear that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed in the day of redemption. But I want you to look over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you see, we read back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where He had already sanctified us. So there's the spiritual sanctification, but then the practical sanctification has to do with what we do as a result of that which we know. Now think about this. The idea that we preach and teach, that we tell people because you're saved by grace you can just live any way you want to, is utter nonsense. I heard somebody say the other day on a radio program, why is it that people would think or believe that a saved person who appreciates and understands what Christ did at Calvary, and the fact that our sin is what sent Him there. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. Why is it that people that are saved would want to commit acts, the very things that caused our Savior to suffer and die on the cross? Doesn't make any sense. The idea that somehow grace teaches us to sin is refuted by that verse we read in Titus chapter 2 where he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, what? Teaching us. The grace of God never taught anybody to go out and sin. People say, well, you preach that doctrine of grace and people go out and sin. If you don't preach the doctrine of grace, people go out and sin. What grace does, a proper understanding of grace, causes us to see who we are and where we are in Christ, and it should motivate us to live up to our identification, who we are in Christ, saints of the Most High God, sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He says, we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. And he says to the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. You see, the knowledge that we have of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, that is forgiveness, acceptance, righteousness, holiness. We've been washed, sanctified, justified. Paul said we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those things ought to have an impact on our life because the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us something. And what it teaches us, that we are, there are some things in our life we need to deny. Why? Because we are saints of the Most High God. Because we are members of His body. Because we are His children. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are His. That is the instruction that we have as members of the body of Christ. Saved by His grace. Sanctified by that same grace. And our life should be one that is pleasing unto Him. As we live that life of sanctification. Now, one other thing I want us to look at. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That sanctification. Before we go there, look in Colossians chapter 2 and also 1 Timothy chapter 4. Get both verses. In Colossians chapter 2, there's a phrase used in the Bible, and it's used in relation to, in every dispensation, really. And that is that God desired people, in relation to the doctrine about salvation, God always gave His people instructions about what they should do. In Colossians chapter 2, look there, if you will, in verse 6. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Go ahead and let go of 1 Timothy 4. We'll come back there if we have time. But go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, the Bible says. Now, back in Matthew chapter 7, I just want to illustrate the point that God has always desired for His people to do, that is, to perform on the basis of that which they know. Not perform to be saved, not perform to somehow be accepted of God, but perform as a result of our position in Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ says there in verse 22, well, look in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Remember, this is a kingdom of heaven passage. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and his winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now you know the rest of the story there. I want you to look in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. As you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. What's Paul saying? The things you've been taught, he said, let any man acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. God Almighty gave the law to Moses, and what did Israel say? They said, this is the law, and we will do it. In James chapter 1, in verse 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that in the grace message, in the grace movement, we have people that they hear, they acknowledge, they understand about the grace of God. And sadly enough, many people look at that as simply because of the liberty that we have in Christ, that there's no longer any more responsibility. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God has always desired His people to be doers of the Word. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You see, there's the reception and there's the action that follows. And God desires for us as believers, as saved people, to do that which He has instructed us to do. Say, well, what has He instructed us to do? Well, get you a Bible and read Romans through Philemon. And just start paying attention to everything that God tells us to do. You know, people act like there's no instruction for us in relation to our flesh. Well, about 70% of Paul's writings are direct instructions to us about what we do in our flesh. I mean, he addresses husbands, he addresses wives, he addresses children, he addresses servants, he addresses the body of Christ in relation to doctrinal things, in relation to that which we do. But you see, it's real easy just to want to believe the part that tells us who we are. It's another thing to do what the Bible tells us to do. He said to the Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You see, a lot of people get a hold of who we are in Christ, but they never get a hold of what God desires for us to do as a result of who we are in Christ. There needs to be a balance. And that's the importance of sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine teaches us, the grace of God teaches us, that not only are we to accept the grace of God, but we're to act upon that and be doers of the Word. That's what grace teaches. And that's what we should do in our lives as saved individuals. I hope that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you understand the doctrine in regard to salvation today. And that is that the doctrine simply is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And that by trusting in Him, we have salvation. I hope also you understand that if you believe that and you've trusted that, that God desires that you act upon that. And you live like that person that you are in Christ Jesus. Not like those other Gentiles who don't serve God in the vanity of their mind, who are in ignorance and so forth. You see, the amazing things, folks, is that we will never, ever, when we stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in this flesh, whether they be good or bad, the Bible says, we will never, ever be able to use ignorance as an excuse, because God has told us what He desires for us and what He wants us to do. Therefore, we're to do it, and we're to do it for Christ's sake.
Would you stand with me for prayer?